chapter 8. We'll continue our study tonight through Luke's account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have made it up through verse 21, and we'll enter into another phase or another section of consideration as Luke paints a portrait of Jesus to be the perfect man, the perfect God-man in every sense of that concept or idea. Chapter 8, verse 22 through the end of the chapter could be labeled the mastery of Jesus. I've said of myself at times, and you have probably used or at least heard the terminology, jack of all trades, master of none. We do a lot of things, and maybe not well or perfect in all of those. But Jesus, anything he undertook in his earthly ministry, he did with mastery. And the remaining part of Luke 8 presents to us four scenarios that a person might find themselves in life and shows Jesus' mastery over those various situations. And so I'd like for us to spend our time in this sermonette tonight looking at these aspects of Jesus' mastery and perfection. Let's notice first in verses 22 through 25, Jesus rescues his disciples. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake," and they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake. Remember that detail, came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and they were calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." And so in this situation, we see the disciples in a very perilous situation. The language is not exaggerated. They were in a situation where they could very well have perished. The Sea of Galilee is very unique in its geography. With the sea elevation and the terrain that surrounds it, it's surrounded by a mountainous region. And the strong winds will cap the mountains and swoop down into that valley of sorts where the sea is and just really make the waves and the water very tumultuous. And it could happen at an instant and happen often to the peril of those who were unsuspecting and not ready for it. Well, these fishermen are not amateurs. They have fished on this lake regularly or this sea regularly. But they sensed real doom in this situation. Who could they go to? What could they do to resolve this desperate situation? Well, they went to the master of the sea, Jesus, who demonstrated his ability, verse 25, to speak, and 24 and 25, to speak and to calm the wind and calm the sea. Very interesting. When we are dealing with weather situations, there may be a peak to it, but then it'll slowly subside, especially something like a hurricane or a typhoon or something of that nature, where it may be minutes or hours before it actually quits. But when Jesus speaks a storm still, it's an instantaneous thing because he is a master of the natural world that he created. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And that is not an overestimation of his mastery and his ability. So the first situation is a very perilous one where disciples are in jeopardy of losing their life, and yet Jesus' mastery comes to their rescue and saves them in that situation. Now look at verses 26 through 39, a little bit longer section, But notice here, again, another demonstration of his mastery. Jesus releases a demonic man. Let's read it together. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it to in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, look, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means that he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house." Remember, he hadn't lived in a house because of his situation. "And tell what great things God has done for you." And he went away and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So Jesus demonstrates his mastery again in a situation where a man is possessed by many demons, not just one, but many. I can't imagine a worse life situation than that. You know, you can lose your job. You could, not to minimize it, we've all experienced it, but death or tragedy of that nature in our families, it affects all of us. But imagine being possessed with a demon, driven away from your home, separated from your family, possessing the strength of those demonic beings that you couldn't even be bound, and so you're forced to live in the tombs away from people and in isolation. And then maybe we have a sense of what this poor man was experiencing. But notice Jesus' mastery over forces beyond the natural order of this world. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a battle that was raging that was beyond this world. And you and I could scratch our heads about what to do for this poor man, and we would come up with nothing. But Jesus could command the demonic beings to leave him. And they did. And this man's life was restored to what it was before. This man's life was given back to him. And what did he do? He glorified God because of Jesus' mastery and his ability to release this man from the demons. Now look at the third illustration, or the third example, in verses 43 through 48. Jesus restores a diseased woman. Actually, let's start at verse, this one's a little different because you start with one and then it's interrupted with another and then it returns back to the former. So the first one is Jesus resurrects a dead girl But in the middle of that, we see Jesus restores a diseased woman. So let's continue our reading at verse 40, and then we'll get that first one. So it was when Jesus returned to the multitude that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those who were with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now this starts with one coming with regard to a young girl, 12 years old, who is dying, the only daughter of her father. And while Jesus is trying to make his way to that situation, he's thronged by the crowd, and they are, in a sense, preventing him from getting where he needs to go. And in the process of that, this third picture enters the scene where Jesus restores this diseased woman. Here she is, helpless, a hopeless woman who had exhausted all she had on medical help to help with her situation, and that to no avail. Nobody could help her but with Jesus, one who has mastery over disease. All that was necessary was a faith that would acknowledge the fact that simply touching his garment would make her whole. And so that's what she does. And in verse 48, Jesus attributes her healing to her faith. Now, obviously, it was his miraculous ability. Obviously, it was his mastery over disease. But such could have been prevented by a lack of faith. And this woman had every reason to believe that there was no hope. She had every reason to be drowning in unbelief. But she recognized Jesus for who he was. She sought his help, and she received it. And again, Jesus demonstrates his mastery by restoring this diseased woman. The fourth one picks up in verses 49 through 56. Remember, we're dealing with a man here whose only daughter, 12 years old, is sick, nigh to death. Now let's pick up at verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. The girl was dead. She had died. We know from other passages, James chapter 2 and Genesis 49, I believe, where when the soul and the spirit, or when the spirit departs the body, death has occurred. And that, in fact, that's what death is. Just like faith without works is dead, or just like the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead. So here the girl has died, but Jesus knows that's not her permanent condition, that he is a master over life and death, and he can change her situation. And so the father is begged, but the apparent distraction has delayed him long enough for the girl to die. But time is no factor with Jesus, because he's a master over death. Just as he has resurrected from the grave, he's become the first fruits of all who sleep. And one day, when the time is right, according to the eternal plan of God, all the dead will be resurrected from the grave because he holds mastery in this matter. The point is, Jesus' mastery changed people's lives. And that is what Luke is pointing out here. Jesus was no ordinary man. As the mind of the Greek would be looking for the ideal man, consider Jesus. And notice how his mastery affected the lives of people in every possible situation of distress you can imagine. Tonight, there is no greater situation of distress than the fact that all men everywhere are accountable to God for sin, and the wages of sin is death. Because of Jesus' mastery over death, over sin, over the world, over everything, he has the ability to save us even from that disparate situation. How? Through obedience to the gospel. Just as he died, was buried, and raised from the dead, you and I are to die to self, to be buried in a grave of water in baptism, to be raised to a new life, being free from our sins. And we do that through obedience to the gospel. And I ask us tonight, as we bring this lesson to a close, has the mastery of Jesus been demonstrated in your life? Have you obeyed the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins? Has Jesus' mastery been demonstrated in your life as a child of God who, not perfect, has stumbled back into sin? But have you returned to him, and have you sought his forgiveness and prayed for such forgiveness so that the blood of Christ could continue to cleanse you of your sin? The master teacher, the master over everything that could be posed as a problem to us in this world. May our confidence, faith, and trust be what it ought to be in him. And tonight, if you need his help to become a Christian or to be forgiven of sins that you've committed as a child of God, we can do nothing more than encourage you. We do that tonight through this invitation song. And if you have a need, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.
It's hard for me to believe this is communication meeting number 14. Seemed like we did the first one about 3-4 weeks ago.
Is that me making noise? Oh, it's you.
All right. Again, these are open forum. If anyone has questions, would please ask Jay. Troy and I don't know any answers, so feel free to just ask Jay all the questions you want. But the bottom line to it is this is free flow. Just if you have a discussion point you want to ask, feel free to do so. Jay did a little creative thing on the first one here. Am I supposed to hit it again? Excuse me.
We've been using that the whole time.
Yeah, that's the slide we've been using the whole time. It's transitioning to the real reality of it all at this point in time. I want to start my portion of the presentation by asking a question. How many people in this congregation do you think, and don't raise your hand, there's been three churches in the Roanoke, Texas that I know of, Churches of Christ, from this group here. How many is it going to, as of next Sunday, been in attendance in all three buildings? Anybody have any idea? We have four people. Gordon Smith, Jean Anita Brown, and Kurt Turner have literally been in all four as of next week. That's a pretty exciting time. One other question I'll ask you is, who was the last wedding in this building? Now, we all ought to know that one. Yang Ping and Chris Lim. Who was the first? Max, you want to tell us?
I think the building was 68. We married in 73.
So it looks like Max and Calva were the first couple to get married in this building. A lot of history with this congregation, this building. This building's been here 50 years. I pray and trust the next building will last longer than that. It'll probably last longer than most of us, but that's okay. That's what it's for. This is our agenda for tonight. We're going to do a sneak peek. We've got some pictures we want to show. We'll talk about the deacon's responsibility. We've got some building updates here. I'm going to clear that out. Stephen is going to address security. He's got some slides on that. Jason Bruton will talk about procedure around communion, group responsibility. And then Troy and Jay will take a couple swings at building policy use in the upcoming survey we would like to do. We'll explain that in a few moments. And then, of course, questions and answers throughout the presentation, or you can save them to the end, your choice. What you see here is some pictures that were taken yesterday of the progress. You see the auditorium from the back. Notice the lady in the pink back there hiding behind a tree. You know, I point her out back here. See her back here? She's trying to hide back. She's trying to blend in. She just didn't have the right colors on, Pam. She told me, she said, you better not get a picture of me. I said, you were behind the tree, which is true. There's a picture there. I'm sorry? I'm sorry? Yeah, the sign there on the bottom is what it will look like. I want to thank Jenny Bruton for giving us a smidgen of improvement on what we had. She did it about three smidgens worth, and so she did great. She was great at doing that. I want to point out there's two windows you see in there with the deal. That's the left side of the auditorium if you're standing at the pulpit. One of those rooms is the nursing room, and we're going to talk about that in a few moments. That's the one furthest to the west. The other one is for the discipline room if you need to discipline your children or if you don't want to do it in public, whatever. It's for children. We'll talk about that in a few moments. The next slide here is a picture on the left. My left, your right, is a picture of the lobby coming in. You'll also see a picture of the sound booth. There is a sound booth. If you've not been there, it's inside the auditorium at this point in time. It will always be there, by the way. That is a supply room. If you notice the picture on the right, my right, those cabinets right there were in the supply room and over here. Now they're over there and been painted. The picture's on the left over here. Thanks to Jeremy King and his ability to find good quality at lower prices on everything, and customizing a lot of that, that's now our teacher's workroom. And that looks real nice if you've not seen it. I'm sorry? That paint job, by the way, Carla wants me to mention, she helped.
A smidgen.
Just a smidgen. I think what she did was clean a brush after Jason finished, but I'm not sure. No, Carla, I will say this. It got started the weekend. Zach and Carla and Jason. I don't know who was the supervisor, but y'all figure it out. Finishing them up on Monday night.
That was a little faster.
I've seen tortoises faster than that. Never. What you see here on the upper left is a young man named Joey Davis standing there playing with the mechanism, make sure it all works inside there. You can see where the painting's been done. And that's a couple of views of the kitchen area. That right there is a picture of the library. There's a long table there. And I've said this a multitude of times. We've done everything we can to keep this as reasonably cost as possible. That table was bought off some site for $200. All the chairs were donated. So we've tried to do that. The other thing I want to point out, five stalls for the ladies. on that side. Donna's all excited back there. And that's just one of them. But there's five stalls there for the women's side on the east side, close to the fellowship hall. And then this right here, we've taken labor from all ages. I want you to understand, when we worked up a couple weeks ago, took all the girls and the boys that were fourth grade and below or somewhere in that ballpark, said, y'all come with me. And that's what they did. And they were so excited to help. Bunch of great kids in this congregation. These kids will do whatever you ask them to do. And so they do so without asking you to do something in return. I appreciate them very much. Not going to spend a lot of time talking about this slide right here, but we've just installed six new deacons this last week, as we mentioned a couple of times. These are the responsibilities of each deacon at this point. You'll see the name. This presentation will be sent out to everyone in the congregation, and there'll be some more details fleshed out with each of the groups or each of the individuals on exactly what their responsibilities entail. Any questions or comments at this point in time that we can answer? If not, I'm going to turn it over to Mr. Hoskey. Stephen?
All right. So at the beginning of this project, we did spend a little bit of money and brought in a security emergency management expert and had him do a walkthrough on this facility, as well as look at our site and our plans on the other facility. And he gave us a lot of recommendations on things to consider through the build-out process and through the occupation process. And I just want to go through quite a few of those things. We say security, but there's really a whole lot more to it than that. So really we have a pretty significant document that's an emergency plan. It covers medical emergencies, environmental emergencies, bad weather emergencies, and site emergencies. So I'll just kind of talk through what those are. If you have questions, feel free to ask or come see me afterwards. Also, if you have any suggestions or want to know what more specifics, come see me. I'm happy to talk about that. So when it comes to medical emergencies, we actually have a medical response team. So that's we've got a three-member team that have a little bit higher medical training. So that's Jason Bruton, Robin Brown, and Denise King. So their job is really to help in the event of some type of medical event, to help see what's wrong with the person and coordinate any type of care that's necessary until emergency personnel can get there. We have first aid kits in the building. And we're also offering CPR training. So the hope is that all of our teachers will get CPR trained. We've got 20 folks signed up right now, so that's enough for two classes. Our trainer's happy to come back as many times as we want. We want at least 10 per class, but if you have any interest, we're hoping all the teachers will do that. Let me show you some of the things we want everybody to know. So these are the three locations where we've got first aid kits. There's one in the kitchen, one in the office, and there will be one in the storage area of the classrooms. So that'll give some locations kind of wherever somebody might be at any given time. Right now we don't have an AED because those are a little over $1,000, but there's one across the street at the police department, which we can grab in a pickle. And then outside, if there's ever a significant event where we have quite a bit of medical emergencies, we'll use the outside porch area for a medical triage facility. When it comes to environmental emergencies, the recommendations given to us are really based on where we're located and what's around us. So we've got three major road arteries that are within about a mile or two from us. So we've got 114, 377, and 170, and there's a lot of traffic that goes up and down those with hazardous waste and materials. We've also got a fairly busy railroad just to the west of us. So really the major threats that can come from that are spills. And so we've got some procedures in place for that, but it's really, some things like shelter in place or how to prevent stuff getting in the building if there's some type of an airborne issue. And then also evacuation. And I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. Meteorological emergencies or weather emergencies. So originally we designed in a storm shelter into the building, but that was over $100,000, so we took that out when we were cutting back costs. But right now the best shelter areas are in the bathrooms. They have reinforced roofs and They're central away from windows, so in the event that we need to shelter in place due to weather or hurricanes, hopefully not, but tornadoes and high winds and heavy hail, those are going to be where we're going to hide out at. When it comes to site emergencies, so that covers things like physical security, fires. We are, just for information, we are going to post 3007 signs on the building. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. If you do, you know. We have cameras in the building and outside the building. So we've got 4K and 2K cameras, and we've got recording capability there and remote checking, so we can pull those up on our phones and computers. So if anything ever happens, we can go back and look at the recordings. But there's also capabilities there where we can even turn it on to send alerts for motion in certain parts of the building at any given time. And the intent is to have that monitored from the sound booth during worship as well. Let's talk about fire. In case of fire, we're going to just go by this rule. If you guys want to read those. I think everybody can see that from the back. In the event where we need to evacuate, the red arrows are the major exits from all sides of the building. The little yellow arrows are just exit directions out of the auditorium. But you're never more than about 50 feet away from an exit in the building, so that's good. ADA likes that, and the fire department likes that. You can also see where we've got fire extinguishers. So there's 7 fire extinguishers, one in the kitchen, one in the fellowship hall, one in the office, one in the back mechanical room where we have some electrical things. There's one right by the sound booth, and then one right by the entrance to the building, as well as teacher workroom. And then we also have one in each end of the hallway where the classrooms are. In the event that we need to evacuate, for whatever reasons they could be, there's a bunch, but the intent is the primary rally point will be out front by the sign. And if we need to do that, we would want everybody to rally at one point, because we'll have a group go through and clear the building, make sure there's nobody in there. If we needed to do a different rally point because of wind or fire or something that's going on the other side of the building, you can see the secondary rally point, which will be back by the dumpster area. And then both of those areas keep us out of the way of any emergency personnel that might need to come, but also we can evacuate those areas through multiple ways if we need to get further away from the building, for whatever the case may be. All right, the one that everybody asked me about is, are we going to have a security team? And I can say yes, and for the first time ever, I'm going to show you their pictures. So some days they'll be dressed like that, some days they'll be dressed like that, but every other day they're going to be dressed like this. So yes, there will be security team. Most of the role of what that is very unexciting. It's going around checking doors in between classes, after the start of services, making sure everything's okay in the parking lot, and then dealing with any issues that may arise that just need somebody to check on. So if you want more details than that, come see me. We can talk about it. But the intent is that's really not going to be anything that's obvious or visible, and hopefully it's never required. If it's ever required, you'll know for sure who it is, because they'll be identified very well. But say in the event that we had to do an evacuation, there would be people there dressed appropriately so you could tell, and then they would also be secure in the areas where we need to evacuate to and from. If you have any questions, that's all I've got on this. Okay. Jason's up.
All right. So we need to talk a little bit about, we get in the new building, you know, we're going to have different number of rows to go down to cover communion, how we're going to handle men serving. So when we get over to the new building, Howard was going to be, as you saw on the previous slide, few back that Howard would be responsible for worship service coordination. So you won't see me anymore coming around to grab you to serve. It'll be Howard. And these assignments will still continue to go out through Breeze, so you'll still get texts and emails. We're asking, when we moved to the new building, we'd like to have done it here. We think we tried it here. It's just too small. That when you're serving, that everybody that's serving meet in the library 5 minutes before service, the start of service, to organize the service, make sure everybody's present. We're probably going to have some type of cue to alert the men who are serving, whether it be a chime or just an announcement that we can run through the PA system, because it runs all over that new building, like men serving, please report to the library or something like that. 5 minutes before to get everybody in there, and then they will, at the start of service, walk up to the front and have a seat where they typically will sit. If you're somebody who isn't serving until later in the service, you can go to your regular seat, of course. And this will make things a lot more organized. We'll also do this in the evening to make sure that we don't, we're not scrambling last minute to organize the service and know when we need to get replacements and when we don't. I think we covered that last one good. Okay, so the new, this diagram, this is not to scale, okay? I made this on Word, it's not to scale. Okay, so here's the auditorium. And as you see, there's basically five aisles, three major ones in the middle, and you got your two outside ones. We're going to have five men serve, and what we even talked about making the third the speaker. Okay, so we wouldn't even have to have somebody go up to the front. We just have that third one speak and then serve. And so if there is a song leader that's sitting up there, number three would turn around and serve them just like our number three does here, and then go up that center aisle, one down the far aisle, two, that second aisle, four and five. Come all, they'll serve from front to back until everybody is served. The elders will continue to serve whoever's in the back and help us miss any catch anybody that we might have missed. After the trays are complete, we'll put them in the library. And, if the bacon and the scriptures are still taken care of, that, which I understand they are, they'll be able to grab them and take them to the back. And it's on the right side, correct? If you're facing the stage area, on the left side is where the prep area is. So the left side is where the prep, there'll be refrigerator back there, a sink, and everything you need to prep the communion. In the evening, I'll mention in the evening, since we're more spread out wide this way, we're going to have three people serve in the evening. They'll come down the three major aisles, and they can pass trays either way. We'll have one prayer for the bread, the fruit of the vine, and then we'll have one for the offering. So we'll have three men. So we'll have two less men serving in the morning and one additional in the evening. Group organization. So we realize we've kind of put the groups on hold for quite a while. And part of it's facilities. Part of it's we knew we were going to be making a change. And it got to the point where we did have some people leave. And, some of the groups got too small. And we had some people come in. And so we've really scaled down the activity of the groups to the point of really, just doing visitation and just basically sending cards to visitors. Really hadn't had any really... most of the groups had stopped doing meals. Most of the groups had stopped doing any function besides sending cards. That's all going to change. We're going to ramp this up in a way where it's pretty much going to run itself. You saw my name up there under groups. Once I get this up and going, the group leaders are going to run this, and the only thing I'm going to do is basically randomly change out the group members every 4 months. So what we're going to do is randomly divide the congregation into four groups initially. The groups will be led by two deacon co-leaders. I did reach out to a number of people that we're hoping to draw in, and I just didn't get enough co-leaders from the congregation or leaders from the congregation initially. And part of it is because there was a little bit of hesitation based on how things had been running, and I understand that. So we're going to have two deacons in each group as co-leaders initially, with two floating deacons to help out. And we're going to run this for a while, show the congregation that this works, and then we'll open this up to trying to pull some leaders in from the congregation. Well, I think what we talked about doing is getting an elder in each group, the four groups, and then Joey. So we'll have, there'll be an elder in three groups, and then Joey, and then we'll have two deacons in each group, plus the two floaters that can help out. The groups will be randomly reassigned every 4 months. Groups will have monthly responsibilities that will cycle each month. So, think of the groups as not being stuck with something for 4 months. They're going to cycle monthly. Groups will report any needs to the deacon over that work. For example, if there's any building needs, it could flow up the chain, or it could come directly to me. You could tell the group leaders, and then they could tell me. Or if you were in a group and you knew something needed to be taken care of, you could just tell me directly. If it was benevolence, Jason Edwards, the visitation stuff, it could be Neil and Sam if there's any needs there. Okay, all groups will come together the last Sunday of each month for a fellowship meal after morning services. So once a month, last Sunday of that month, we're all going to come together for a congregational meal. Okay, and it's going to be, for all y'all that are familiar, when we used to do it at the community center, it's going to work very much like that. Everybody's going to bring potluck. And then set it up in the morning. We'll have worship, and then we'll eat. We'll have prayer, we'll eat. And then we ask that everybody participate in cleaning up afterwards. It's not just designated to a few people, but the entire congregation cleans up, and then we're on our way. And I will say that that if the groups themselves would like to meet on other Sundays, they could check the calendar, who's ever controlling the calendar, which will probably be me for the building use. And we could arrange, you could block that Sunday for a meal with your group. Or you could have two groups come together if they wanted to. You wanted to combine a couple of groups and have a meal. That would be an option for you. And that's kind of why we left it open initially. Good. Okay, so here's our group responsibilities. We're going to have four areas of responsibility. Really, building cleaning one, building cleaning two. We have the outside mostly covered. So we're the majority of the outside we're going to wrap into the building cleaning. And that would basically just be weeding, because we got the mowing and the edging is going to be done. And it would be sweeping out, sweeping the front porch, back porch area, shaking rugs. And then cleaning the inside of the building. And then benevolence and visitation are the other groups. So we will have two groups will be assigned to building cleaning each month to share cleaning responsibilities on alternating weeks. That way one group doesn't get stuck cleaning the building for an entire month. It's every other week. Previously, Bronwyn cleaned the entire building. But that will the focus will be on cleaning the restrooms, since they are much larger than the current ones. The groups will clean the rest of the building. So we have Bronwyn cleaning, focusing just on the bathrooms, and then we'll be cleaning the rest of the building. Okay, so here's a diagram of how that might flow. And you look at month one, we'd have group one assigned to building cleaning one, group two building cleaning two, three visitation, and then benevolence. And then the next month we're switching it, so both of those first two groups that were cleaning the building are not cleaning it at all, and they move to benevolence. And then that third month they're back on it again. And then in any event that there's a month with five Sundays, I'm going to try to switch it where that same building cleaning one is not, or group one isn't stuck with three Sundays, that they get two 1 month, they get three the other month. So it's fair. And I might mention that this is really going to have to be a congregational effort. And so while the deacons are going to, you know, set the tone with running the groups and organize that effort, they can't do it all themselves. So really encourage everybody to come up and do what they can with these efforts. Okay, so we're going to talk a little real briefly about group responsibility. So with the building cleaning, we're going to provide a cleaning checklist. All the equipment will be stored at the building. A full cleaning needs to be done, after Wednesday services and no later than Saturday evening, and then we'll do spot cleaning prior to the Wednesday services. Visitor engagement, what that's going to look like, and there'll be more details coming. Leaders will assign families to greet visitors and members at both sets of front doors and in the foyer. This group will be responsible for collecting visitor cards and entering information into Breeze so we can track those visitors and make sure that they don't get forgot about. Okay, this group will also send cards and invite visitors to eat out or to our fellowship meal to engage them. So this, think of this as a visitor engagement situation. Benevolence. So this group will coordinate any meals or meeting the needs of the congregation members, sick, grieving, set up benevolent work that the congregational projects for members or within the community, like we've done in the past, like doing yard work, trimming trees for widows, people that you know that just couldn't get out and do that or couldn't afford to have that done. Assisting with funeral meals at the building. If there's a funeral and a meal need to be prepared, this group would help out with that. And is not necessarily responsible just for providing that meal, but helping to organize the whole congregation to help out with some of these needs. Okay, it'll help the organizers of showers, weddings. We already got some things in place with showers, but to reach out and assist with any needs that need to be met. Okay. All right.
Building use policy. This is a document, I think, first. Was it Stephen and Jason? Did y'all kind of dig up the first initial draft of that, the building use policy?
Yeah.
Then they worked on it quite a while. Then the eldership got a hold of it. We worked through it a while. And then we've turned it over to Jeremy Manchester to give the legal view of it. One of the biggest purposes is to make sure we don't get sued for something. We just cannot open this facility up for anybody to use. You can have any kind of different group from outside come in. If we say no to them, we could get into an issue. So it's making sure we're taken care of legally. There's also some other items that we'll kind of go over some highlights of it so we understand. Like it says, it's to be used by members of this congregation, looking at limited use by other groups. No alcohol, tobacco, or this includes vaping around the building or in the building. And limit to the areas you reserve. So when you reserve it, make sure you're looking at a specific area that you want. And if you need other areas, make sure you include those. Because we are going to have one master calendar that everybody's going to hit against, so we don't have any conflicts, basically. No food or beverage in the auditorium or classrooms. Return the equipment where you found it. No equipment removed from the building with prior approval from the eldership. Leaving building in a secure condition. It means turn off the lights, locking up. Basically checking all the, you go pull around, pull the doors, make sure they lock. Because sometimes we have one door we're going to check. It shuts, but doesn't go all the way. So give them a yank, make sure it locks before you leave. And also the facility's being monitored 24/7 camera. There's some interesting pictures we found from that during the painting. We'll have to ask about that later. That incidents that happened in the congregation.
Another painting story. Huh?
Another painting story, yes. And then the key deal is cleaned up after your event and make sure you leave it in better shape than what you received it. All right, some guidelines here. The nursery room is for mothers and their babies. In the nursery room, it's decorated nice. It has some curtains that are hung from the ceiling. If some kid got in there and pulled on that curtain, it's going to pull down part of the ceiling and stuff. So we just want that to be no kids running on those rooms. It's just for mothers going for nursing and try to watch your kids from going in there. A lot of this is going to be, we have a building now that things can be damaged. People can get away from other people and do things. So we're going to have to kind of watch what kids are doing, what's going on. The training room is for anyone with special that needs special attention, basically, not for playing. And I'll give a quick story. When I had Alex was a little girl, and I would take her to the back and have her in a pew when she was kind of acting up, and I kind of let her run around there. And then a lady was very sweet to me. She came up, she goes, you know, if you let them come in the back and you let them play, they're going to learn that pretty quick, that they act up in the congregation. So just for, you take them back there to the training room, make sure you take them back for training and to get them ready to be back in the worship service.
What'd you do to make
her not? Oh, what I did, there was a end of a pew like this. You could sit in the back. So when I went back there, I sat down and I squoze her between me and that pew arm where she was just like all squished in. I didn't let her move. And I said, are you ready to go back in? She was like, yes, yes, I'm ready to go back in. I made it miserable for her.
Training.
Yes, what?
Today you go to prison for that.
Yeah. So be mindful of all the the sound booth room, a lot of expensive equipment in the sound booth room, but to watch that. Be mindful of all the furniture in the auditorium, especially the stage area. Quick on that, the communion table and the pulpit. I know several guys here, mainly three people, spent over months, many hours, both building those things, polishing them, getting them set. And so need to keep the kids off the stage area so they don't play on that. How much is that microphone on that deal? $600, the microphone on top of the podium. It's not like the stuff we have now, right? So we just got to be mindful. We have a new thing. We have plants up there that can be pulled over. Just got to be really mindful where the kids are, where they're playing. And some people put a lot of effort in this stuff. And it's a new building, so do it with care. Clean up your area. This is a bottle to your neighbor that somebody had to clean up later. Since we are doing these cleanup groups, if there's something you leave, it'd be nice you'll learn to pick it up to help the person next to you who may have to clean it up after you. So we're becoming a self-cleaning type congregation. We kind of take it for granted at this point in time. Not that we should, but there, since we'll all be doing the cleaning, we'll be mindful of that. My last one. Due to the need to have a sewage pump, please do not put anything else but tissues down the toilet. This is something, there's a pump that pumps it up to the street, right? So if anything clogs that pump up, it's a gift that we give the sewer company. They're going to give it back to us. We don't want it given back to us, right? So when we put things in the toilet, make sure it's only toilet paper. That's something we don't have to mess with or try to fix. Was that my last one? I think that's it. Any questions on that? Oh, Charles. Steven, can you answer real quick?
Yeah.
That's going to work?
Yeah. So I was going to mention that. But, yeah, so the building is keyed. So we'll be able to, if you need a key or want a key, we'll be able to issue one. It'll be serialized, so that will be your key. And we'll have records of that. But the alarm system is currently monitored for both fire and doors and windows and motion. So if you need to go up there, we can get you set up, or you can reach out to really one of the elders or deacons or folks that have access, and we can turn it off from a phone, or we can get you a keypad code. So there's a lot of different ways to get in there. But yes, it is. Some people go in without turning off the alarm today, and I had to get a call from the security team or security system that said somebody's breaking in. Yeah, it works. Thanks. But yeah, so don't just go up there. But yes, we can get you in. Even if nobody's there, we can help you get into the building by yourself. So does that answer?
Okay, so we just want to mention that we're going to be sending out a survey. There's some things that we want to get some feedback on, and we'll be sending it out, I'm guessing, this week. So, and it covers these things. Think about changing the Sunday morning service from 9:30 to 9. Well, give us feedback. When you get the survey. Also, Jason mentioned that there will be a monthly meal the last Sunday of each month. And so we're wondering if what the preference is on that, to clean up and then have services after that, after we're cleaned up, or do like we do now, leave and come back at 5. So you'll be asking a survey. Please let us know. Huh? Do what? It depends when we start. Maybe we'll have a note area where you can write that. Correct.
What do you
want to
take that on the first day?
Yeah. Correct. Also, we wanted to just make note of upcoming events. We have Roanoke celebration event, October 12th. And Cletus and Phyllis won't be there for sure, right? That's a big, big day.
I might still be there. Phyllis won't.
We have the Fishers of Men training course, trying to get that scheduled in the fall. Gospel meeting coming up August 2nd through the 4th. That's a Friday through Sunday schedule, which is a different thing that we've known than what we have normally done. A VBS coming up the week of July 15th, and Camp Ida is week of July 1st. So now that I have the mic last, I can say if there's any questions, Troy and Cletus will answer your questions. Any questions? Oh.
We'll be sending this presentation out to everybody. Either there's no questions or you're hungry.
Or both. Anybody? Carla wants somebody to donate for a mirror, especially those who make you look skinny. So if anybody wants to put a couple of $1,000 in my pocket, we'll get one. She just does. I don't know. She keeps telling us that. She probably wants it to help wash out paintbrushes too, I'm sure. But she has said in the past she wants a mirror that makes her look like Heather Hoskins. She said, "You want to make you look tall, right?" Okay.
There actually one mirror and
this is true. And they're heavy. We have installed mirrors in the rooms where the baptistry is recreated, that sort of thing.
Yeah, I do want to mention one thing. On the building, the way the restrooms are set up, okay, you need to look at it before you go in, right? Yeah. They're not the same on both sides. Here's a good way to remember it. The women always have a shorter distance to walk. Right? When you go this way, it's the first one in. You go this side, it's the first one in. The men go further. Well, I'm coming from the center of the building.
There's signs on the
door. There's signs on the door. I'm just saying they're not the exact mirror of each other. Yeah. On one side, it's a men and women's. The other side, it's women's and men.
If you see someone not supposed to be in there, you may be the one that's not supposed to be there.
Anything else you got?
We do. What are you going to do about the leaks?
Oh, you mentioned that.
No, you're supposed to.
Okay. Yeah. I'm supposed to ask, it's a setup question for Cletus. What are we going to do about the leaks we had in the building? A lot of people were there last work day, got to see all the leaks and stuff. So, Cletus, what are we doing about these leaks?
A couple things. Number one, Danny has taken the work very diligently. He believes he knows where the leaks came from. But the other thing we've done, Troy and Jay and myself made the decision to hire a commercial building inspector to come and look through the building and make sure everything is copacetic.
Yeah, both a building and a roof.
Building and roof. And so there will be an inspection be done on the building, probably, if I'm guessing, tomorrow or Tuesday, just to give us another set of eyes to look at it, a non-biased set of eyes.
And the builder knows that?
And the builder does know that, and very supportive, up to the point he's going to pay for it. He didn't want to do that. No.
So will they look at the building plan?
He'll be looking at whatever. We will make sure he has whatever he needs.
Yeah, it's a commercial inspector for both.
We had another offer this week from one of the previous firms that we rejected again. They want us to be a bank, and we said no. They wanted us to give it to them. We said no. They wanted to do lots of things. We said no. There are some other activity on at this point in time that we are monitoring. We will probably get another 30 to 45 days, and at that point in time, make a decision what to do. We have another backup plan. The backup plan is that the city has told us, we can replat this into residential lots and sell it off individually like that. So if you don't live in Roanoke and want to, hey, we got a deal for you. You don't. You can destroy this building.
Well, you can.
You can remodel this into a 5,000 square foot home. Questions, comments, anything else? Some good questions so far. I want to say thank you to everyone. One of the things that has happened is this congregation has worked very hard for a long time to get to this point. As Joey mentioned this morning, it's an extremely exciting opportunity for the congregation, for the city. Very seldom do I go walking, because a lot of times when we do our elders preacher's lunch, I'll walk uptown where we'll have lunch at. Quite often I'll get stopped by somebody asking me, How's the building coming on? When are you moving in? And I don't go to breakfast on Sunday morning, Max and Phyllis and I, and we don't. It's not a topic of discussion among the guys and gals that join us for lunch and our breakfast, whatever it is we're doing at that time. And there's Baptists there, and there's Seventh-day Adventists there. They're all watching. And a lot of them have come over and took a tour. And I've got two gentlemen who want to take a tour. So it's pretty interesting. They're all interested in this. I will tell you that when I took Mike Maxson through the other day, first thing he said when he walked in and saw the fellowship hall, he goes, are y'all renting this out? I said, come and see us. We're talking about it. We don't want to do that, obviously, but we're talking what we're going to do there.
That's the building use policy.
Building use policy. We've got to have some, ground to stand on. We will. If it didn't get said, I don't remember if we said it or not, if you would like to borrow the building, use the building, whatever you want, there will be a master calendar. And I personally heard Jason Bruton volunteer to keep that calendar.
Yeah, we thought someone else was going to do that.
I mean, there's only about 130 witnesses to that, Jason. but no, there. You just let us know. And there'll be a master calendar kept in Breezer somewhere, and it's available.
Yeah, the key thing is make sure yourself that it gets on the master calendar. You don't want that kind of mistake to happen, whatever event you have.
And make sure you designate what part of the building you want, like you said, because we're going to lock it off.
Yeah.
Whatever you're not using.
Right. You hear that? It said make sure you designate what part of the building you're going to use because other parts will be locked off. So.
And just so you'll be aware, if you have a key to get in the front door, that does not mean you'll get in every door in the building. There will be some keys that are some rooms. Joey's office, for example, will have a different key than the rest of the keys are, just for security phase of things and stuff like that. Y'all have been very attentive. We thank you very much for that. If there's no other questions at this point in time, I'm going to ask Max if he leaves in a closing prayer.
If you'd bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we've been permitted the opportunity for the congregation here in Roanoke to engage in this new building and to grow as a congregation. We pray that all of the work and effort and decisions that have gone into this have been done with the best of intentions. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in all things we do, we always do these through the authority of thy word. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time that we've been permitted here today to worship and serve thee. And we pray that you'll go with us and keep us safe until the next appointed time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
One thing